Dear Heavenly Father, it's us again. And Lord, we are coming to you and we keep coming to you because, Father, we need you. We can read of the psalmist who said that as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants our soul after thee, O God. And by that we're reminded and convinced, Lord, that the soul that seeks after you, that you will draw near to. This morning, I long for your presence in this place. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will not disappoint this morning. Please come to this place and allow us to linger in your presence. We need you to break the bondage and the strongholds that are in our lives this morning. Lord, whatever we're placing ahead of you, whatever's clogging up our communication with you, please, dear God, begin the process of removing it today. Make us aware of your presence. Let us dine with you this morning. We invite you, Lord, now to sit down right next to us so that we might recline on your breast, hear your sweet voice in our ear. We invite you, dear Heavenly Father, to come now. To come now and move among these people. Father, may we be willing to let you have your way. For this I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. There's a lot more that's written in Scripture about God's desire to be with us than there is about us desiring to be with God. His passion and his desire has been and is to dwell with his people. How much of the presence of God do you know this morning? I fear that we are somewhat ignorant of it. How much of the presence of God do you know in your life this morning? You say, well, I know that he's omnipresent. I know that he's everywhere. I know that he's present all around us. I know that he's present right now, at this time, that he's here. I know that. Well, that's true. That's a true statement. Let me take a look over here at Psalm 137 for just a minute. Remind you of this, Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, I'm in the wrong place, 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You cannot obviously escape the presence of God. He is omnipresent. By the way, hell there, that's the word Sheol. That's talking about the grave. That's not talking about the place where souls fry, okay? This is talking about the grave in the context of what we have here, not the place of eternal punishment. The point is that everywhere the living are, God is there. He's beside the believer and he's beside the unbeliever alike in all of that. Yes, he is omnipresent, but do we know it? We might know it with our head, we might know it intellectually, but do we know his presence? Do you know what the presence of God is about. Well, sure, preacher, the word tells me that where two or three are gathered in his name, that there, he says that there am I in the midst of that. So then we can be content with the head knowledge. We can be content with the intellectual assent of knowing that God is indeed here today. Even if I don't actually sense his presence, I can know that he's here. That's the idea of omnipresence. Well, that's probably what the church at Laodicea thought too. If you'll read in the book of the Revelation, I think that's probably what they thought too. Well, he's, you know, everywhere, and so he's got to be here. He must be where we're at because the Bible says he's everywhere. And so we'll just go on and have church. He's here, and everything's great. Remember what Jesus wrote to that church? In chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door," he says, "I'll come into him and we'll sup with him and he with me." And so the Laodicean church went on and had church. God's everywhere. He's here. Two or three are gathered. He's in the midst of us in here. We'll just go on and have ourselves a little bit of church. And the truth of that was that God was outside the door knocking to be let in. Omnipresence doesn't all the time get down to where we live and where we need to live. And sensing the very presence of God. Oh, he's present. But are you in his presence? If you read the whole letter to that Laodicean church, you find that he threatened to spew them out of his mouth because of their tepid temperature. I wonder which side of the door we'd find Christ in your life this morning. I wonder which side of the door he'd be on. The outside or the inside? Knocking or they're having supper with you? Communing, fellowship with one another. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Ghost as a gift. You can't buy that. You can't get it any other way. You receive the Holy Ghost as a gift. The moment of salvation, he takes up residence in your life. He takes up residence in there and to be there from that point on. You can't be born again without the Holy Ghost. That's an impossibility. You cannot be born again without the Holy Ghost and receiving him as a gift. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." I want you to get this picture. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. He's there. He is resident. Kind of like omnipresence. He's resident. He is there, but that's not the same as being filled with him. Ephesians chapter 5 and 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that carries the idea of him being president in your lives. President of our lives. For him to be resident and him to be president are two entirely different things. The idea of the residence is the idea of the omnipresence that we have of his of him here. He is here. He is resident here. He is resident in those of you that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is resident there. But sensing and going to that place of his presence requires him to be president, to be filled with the Spirit, for him to be president of your life, for him to be president in this gathering is to be sensing the very presence of God in our midst. There is a difference, a vast difference in knowing he's here and knowing that he's here in my life this morning. What I'm getting at with you this morning is so much deeper than many in this room have experience with. It's so much deeper than our shallow Christianity in this country has much experience with. The presence of God. The presence of God. Do you know the presence of God beyond the mere acceptance of it as a fact? We believe in the omnipresence of God. We believe Him to be present where two or three are gathered. Yet we have not experienced the presence of God that He intends us to experience. It is more than simply knowing God. Most believers today don't recognize the presence of God. Even in a corporate gathering, especially in a corporate gathering. Folks don't recognize the presence of God, don't recognize when He shows up. There are times in our meetings when God is moving. There are times when we gather when God is moving and He's brooding over this room. There are times when He is working a work in this room. There are times when that have taken place and times when it will take place. He's brooding. He's desiring of us to soak in His presence. He wants us to experience His presence. And then we get up and say something. Or we get up and sing something. Or we direct folks' attention to something entirely. He's brooding and He's working and He desires us to go to this place, and yet we want to distract one another from the presence of God. And by that song, or by that frivolity, or by that action, the fragility of that moment is broken. And it's whisked away as the birds would come and take the seed that's put on the ground and whisked away into the sky. To sense the presence of God. We are not sensitive to the presence. And so many times we become that bird that carries that seed away from the corporate gathering. Silence is in fact golden. And we fear silence so much. Our thoughts and our ideas are that as long as we're in here, something needs to be doing. Something needs to be said. Something needs to be stirred, moved. When in fact, what needs to happen at times is silence. So that the very presence of God can get through all the muddled communication that is taking place around us. Stillness is an invitation. Stillness is an invitation to move closer to God. And it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us very uncomfortable. When it seems like someone doesn't have a plan for the next minute or have an agenda to push for the next few seconds. And when that silence comes, all we're left with is God speaking to us. That's why we fill our days with activity. Some of it good. Some of it not so much. But just stay busy. And if we just stay busy, then we don't have to listen. The first record of man experiencing the presence of God is in the Garden of Eden. I want to take you on a little trip this morning. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. There's a point to all of this. And we'll see it as revealed as we move through here. Genesis chapter 2 this morning. The record of man experiencing the presence of God. And the first of this is in the Garden of Eden. Take a look at the eighth verse. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture here in our remaining time. So you stay with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, just listen very intently to what we read. And it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Somewhere in Eden, there was a garden. That's the implication of the verse that we have before us. This garden was made for man, and it was made for man by God. Let me go to Isaiah 51 for just a moment here. And I want to read a couple of verses out of here. That garden in the east part of Eden was made for man. Isaiah 51, in verse 3, it says this, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord." The implication of that is, in the next phrase, "Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." That is what this garden is likened unto. This garden in the east of Eden. That's what Eden's like. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody, as Isaiah said. The garden paradise that in Eden was a meeting place for God and man, a meeting place for the two of them. It was personal. It was private. It was a retreat where Adam and later Eve would rendezvous with the Lord. It was a paradise where this meeting would take place on a daily basis, a place where they would find joy in God's presence. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have a paradise? Think about it a moment. They met in this garden paradise. They met daily with the Lord in this garden paradise. And the result of that was joy in the presence of God. Do you have a paradise this morning? Do you have a garden? Do you have a place where you meet with the Lord on a daily basis? A place that is special, a meeting place between you and Him. A place where you rendezvous with the Lord God Almighty. Where is your garden? Where is your Eden? Where is your place? Do you know what it is to draw near to the right hand of God and know the fullness of joy and the fullness of the pleasure that only He can provide? That is His desire for you. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 8. This is after the fall, but it tells us some very important information. Listen to it. Genesis 3 and 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Again, this is after the fall, but it tells some clues about the relationship and this meeting and this rendezvous and this trysting time that the Lord had with the first man. They heard, it says, God approaching. They heard God approaching, and it says that they hid. God wanted to meet with them, and He came to them. Do you see that? He came to where they were. God continually comes to His people. He continually comes to where we are. We're incapable of going to where He is. He comes to where we are. He wants to meet. He wants to meet us, but we hide from Him. And in this instance, they hid from Him among the trees. Why did they hide? For the same reason that we hide today, because of sin in our lives. We sin and we know it. And we hide behind busyness and we hide behind church things. We hide behind things that God made. We hide behind things so that we don't have to be alone with the presence of God. They actually use the things that God gave them to hide behind. And so do we. A quiet time is a good thing. It's a good thing when it aids us in going deeper and in experiencing the presence of God. That's the qualifying statement. When I'm talking to you and asking you about your quiet time, friend, I'm not just talking about a mechanical exercise. I'm not just talking about you reading a few lines of Scripture, shooting a prayer to God, and going about your day. When I'm talking about a quiet time, I'm talking about a tool that helps us to go deeper and to experience the presence of God. That's what is contained in that statement. That's what is contained in that question. Not a mechanical thing. Not a by rote type of situation that we have. I'm talking about going deeper with God, experiencing the presence of God on a daily basis. That's what I'm talking about with quiet time. It is not a good thing when we use it as a substitute for His presence. There is no substitute for His presence. And when we use this method to substitute for the presence of God, which He desires, then we've erred. And we've done it in error. That's a superficial tip of the hat towards God on that day. And we've avoided the presence of God. What this tells me in Genesis here about the encounters that the two of them had prior to the fall is this. It appears that Adam worked until late in the day, and then he would come to the garden and he would there meet with God. The meeting time was a time of joy. The meeting time was a time of gladness. The meeting time was a time of fellowship, and it was a time of life. It was there that Adam could say, as we sing that old song that we sing every once in a while, it was there that Adam could sing that old song. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Oh, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Friend, that's the idea that is contained in this right here, this presence of God. To be with Him and to be one with Him and to enjoy His presence and to have the joy and the gladness and the fullness and life that He provides for us in our daily existence, you see. The presence of God, more than Him being omnipresent, more than Him being resident, it's beyond that. Him being present in our life, Him being present, us being present in His presence. At the very beginning, what God was giving mankind was a choice between His presence and ourself. He was giving us a choice of His presence or ourself. Take a look at verse 9, Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. God desires man to freely choose him over ourselves. And that's always the choice. Every day you wake up, that's the choice. Will I be God's or will I be mine? Am I going to be God's today or am I going to be mine today? And we make that choice every day. And we follow through on the choice that we have made. To be our own takes us out of the presence of God. To be His keeps us in the presence of God, but to be our own removes us from His presence. Take a look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 13 to 16 to see what that looks like. And Cain said unto the Lord, Remember Cain? Remember what he did? He's just killed his brother because of his selfishness. Because God did not pay attention to his sacrifice and paid attention to his brother's sacrifice, Cain killed him. Who was on the throne of his life that day? It looks like self was on the throne that day, eh? And God was not. He made a choice that day to have self elevated rather than God elevated. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." He's no longer in the presence of God. When self is on the throne, God is not. And you're removed from the presence of God. "And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from what? The presence of the Lord. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Away from the presence of God. That's when self is in charge. A choice of disobedience takes you out of the presence of God. Not just in the morning, but all day long. A choice of disobedience takes you out of the presence of God. That's why Romans 12 is so important. And talking about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, and that has to be multiple times during the day. Because by disobedience, we have taken ourselves out of the presence of God. All through the Old Testament, the prerequisite for God's people to be blessed was to have God's presence. That was a prerequisite for the blessing of the people of the Old Book. Let me take you on a little trail here. Let's take a look at Isaac for just a moment. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Let me prove the statement that I just made. Genesis chapter 26, take a look at verse 3. This is speaking about Isaac here. "Sojourn in this land," and God's speaking to him, "sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." Go down to the 13th verse. What's the result of that? "Lord being with him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." That's the presence of the Lord with him, you see. With the presence of the Lord, these things came to pass. Apart from him, you can do nothing and are nothing. But with him, all things are possible, you see. And so he goes forward and he becomes great. And not only great, he becomes very great. Isaac grew very great because of God's presence with him. When Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, came to him and had two men with him, they came to see Isaac. Look at chapter 26 and verse 27. Look what it says. "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly," what? "That the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." They replied with that. They knew that Isaac prospered, and they knew the reason that he prospered. What was the reason? Because the Lord was with him. He was in the presence. The Lord was present with him. How about Jacob? We move forward to Jacob. Jacob was living with Uncle Laban over in Haran. He was repeatedly messed over by his uncle. He had his wages changed, the scripture says, 10 times with that. Yet the Lord's presence was with Jacob. God said in Genesis 28 and verse 15, look what he says. And he says this to Jacob. He says, "And behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." Later, Jacob says this to Laban. Go down to chapter 31. Chapter 31. And looking at verse 42. "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. God was with him in the presence of the Lord, and the blessings and the way that that he was able to overcome the circumstances of his life was because of God's presence with him in his life. What about Joseph? He was sold into slavery and sent to a foreign land. He was falsely accused. He was sent to prison, yet he became the ruler of Egypt. Why? Because God's presence was with him. Take a look at Genesis 39. Look at verse 2. And it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Go down to the 20th verse, same chapter. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph, the presence of God made all the difference with everything in his life. How about old Joshua? Go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. He conquered all the land of Canaan. He conquered all the kings in Canaan there. Why did he do that? Because God's presence was with him. God said to him in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 5, he said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What was it that made the difference in Joshua's life? It was the presence of God in his life, day by day, day by day. What about Samuel? Samuel received a special blessing from the Lord, that none of his words would fall to the ground. That's what the Lord told him. He said, none of your words will fall to the ground. Because of the presence of God with him. That's over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you ever want to go over and read about it. What about David? David behaved wisely, and David prospered because of God's presence. 1 Samuel 18 and 14 tells us exactly that. It was God's presence in their lives that made the difference. That's why Isaiah, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that's why Isaiah prayed, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. That's why he could, because of the presence of God in his life. He sensed and understood the presence of God and desired that nearness that only God could provide for him. And that was the reason for the prayer there. During that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew there, there was a time of silence. It was a deafening silence during that time. The people were grieved because they sensed that God was absent from the scene. There was an absence of God's presence among the people during that time. Then on the day of Pentecost, something changed. There was this silence for these 400 years down through there. And then the day of Pentecost came. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you will. God suddenly answered the prayers of the Jewish people. Go to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues in other languages. Speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. During that time, great crowds began to gather spontaneously, quote spontaneously. Crowds began to gather, and then folks that were filled with the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost was president in their lives, not just resident, but president in their lives. There was not just an omnipresent that God was everywhere, but now He was coming down and His presence was hovering over this place called Jerusalem. And the great crowds gathered, and in one occasion Peter preached the gospel and 3,000 people got saved. God was present with them again. Peter preached again, and 5,000 men were converted. Miracles were performed. Healings took place. More people were saved. Look at Acts chapter 11 for just a moment. Acts chapter 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What was the difference? What was it that turned people to the Lord? What was it that caused this great number of salvations? What was it that changed things around? After 400 years of silence, what was it that came onto the scene here that created all of this and brought all this to pass? It was God's presence. It was God's presence. It was God's presence. He was no longer absent. He's now present, very present. He's present in these people's lives. They have been praying. They've been seeking. They've been searching. They've been trysting. They've been rendezvousing with the living God. They had been meeting with Him day by day. And then God showed up in such a very powerful way. God's presence was with them. God's presence made it possible to lead thousands to Christ. So what's my point? And it's been my point for a while now. Our church in these last days, I personally believe that the Lord's coming is near. We're in this church age, and this church age will end at the coming of the Lord. But I believe in these last days that we have to have the presence of God. Not a facsimile, not some kinda, not a mechanical process. We need the presence of God. If there's going to be anything effective that takes place, lasting that takes place, that counts as far as God is concerned, it's going to have to be done through the presence of God. We're going to have His presence. If we're going to grow, we have to have His presence, or all of our efforts are going to be futile. We may add some lost people to our number, but we will not add real converts without God's presence. And we cannot have God's presence corporately without having it individually, personally. And therein lies the rub. That we want to see great and mighty things that'll take place. We want to see God moving. We want to see an awakening. We want to see Him reviving and working in magnificence and in power. Yet we are not willing. We are not willing to go there personally. God's presence is not going to come until individuals all over this room decide that it's either God or me on a daily basis. That I want God's presence, or I want me to be in charge. Every detail of our work has to be brought before God in prayer. The lost will never trust Christ unless they sense the power of God among us. So here's what I say to us. Go to your garden. Go to your garden alone. You don't have a garden, get you a garden. Get to your paradise. Get to your meeting place with God. Get to that place where you and Him alone, sensing His presence, desiring His company, desiring Him to dwell with you. Get alone with Him in your garden. Seek His presence in your life. Do not delay it. Do not replace Him with good things. Do not replace Him with mechanical means. Do not replace the presence of God. Cultivate it. Nurture it. Long for it. Seek after it. Choose Him over self. Long for the things of God. Stop hiding among the trees. You can have God's presence in your life. You can, you can, you can. He desires it more than you do. He longs for that. He hopes for that. And you can have it. And you get there and you talk to Him. And then you listen to Him. Don't you do all the talking? Talk to Him. And then listen for Him. And then talk to Him a little more. And then listen for Him. Be in His presence. If there's anything going to come out of any campaign, if there's anything that's going to come out of anything that we do, ever in this church, ever again, it's going to have to be through God's presence, or it's not going to count. It's not going to last. It's not going to work. Our mechanical methods are a flat failure. We must have the presence of God. We must. And after you've spent time alone, after you've cultivated His presence in your own time, and you've walked with Him through this day, and you've walked with Him through Monday, and you've walked with Him through Tuesday, and you begin to see Him changing your attitudes, and you begin to see Him changing your life, and you begin to hear from Him like you've never heard from Him before, it'll happen. And He'll speak to you, and He'll guide you, and He'll lead you, and He'll walk you through every valley, and He'll breeze you across those mountaintops so that you don't get hung up on some of that stuff. And He'll walk with you, and He'll teach you, and He'll grow you, and He'll make that heart in you grow three times, Grinch. You get a sense of His presence and walk through those days with Him, and you'll wonder why you never went there before. You'll wonder why you didn't stay in this place. You'll wonder why you avoided this time. And you do that alone, and you work through that this week, and it'll be work, and it'll be harder than you imagined, and much more fruitful than you ever imagined. And then you'll be equipped. Listen. You'll be equipped so that when we get together for corporate time and corporate prayer, you'll be ready. We can't manufacture things at the meeting. This is not the place to manufacture it. This is to be the result of it. The results are to show up here. Am I making sense? When you've been in the presence of God all week, nobody has to tell you you got to go to church. When you've spent time in the presence of God all week, you long for and look for the opportunity to come together with other believers and enjoy the time that we have together. And then He does something a little different when we gather together. It's a different feel. It's a different experience than being alone in the garden east of Eden in our own little paradise. The dynamics are different, and His moving is tangible. And that's what I'm longing for. That everyone would catch the vision, that everyone would catch catch the point of what God wants out of us. He just wants you. That's all He wants. He just wants you. But He wants you every day. All day. Without reservation. Without holding back. And then we get to come together and see it all play out before each other. Next weekend we have a concert of prayer. We've been talking about campaigns and all the things that we're putting plans together for over the next month. None of it will be of any effect or of any use unless it's God's work and God's plan and God's presence is permeating everything there. So what I say to you this is this. Let's get ready individually. Individually first, corporately second. Or we can continue to go through the motions. We can continue to paint by numbers. We can continue to use the strong arm of the flesh and get some things done that won't last. See a few lost people sprinkled in amongst us. Some may join up, some may not. But if we want to see the power of God and we want to see lives change and we want to see things change in this community out here, friend, there's going to have to be some of us that get serious about being there personally. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. Do you know what the presence of God is? Are you experiencing on a daily basis the presence of God in your life? Or is He just there? He's just there. And when I get in trouble, I'll holler at Him. And once we've gone there personally, then we can go there together. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Go, church, go. Go, church, go. Go, God, go. Go, God, go. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, why do we make this so complicated, Lord? All I know that all You want is us. You want to spend time with us. And I know for me, Lord, that I just have trouble putting everything else down sometimes. I've substituted so many things for Your presence. Substituted so many activities. Good things, Lord, but man, they're a poor substitute for You. Lord, I'm sorry. And I just ask Your forgiveness. Lord, I just think that there's probably some more like me around here. And I'm going to ask You, Father, if You wouldn't mind this week, to break into the thoughts of this body of believers collectively, just break into their thoughts on a very regular basis. Lord, I know it's going to be new for some of them. I know for others it'll be scary. Lord, there's others that are avoiding on purpose because of things that need to be tended to in their lives. Lord, sinful things that need to go. And I'm just asking You, Father, to intensify. Be relentless in Your pursuit of us, to the point that we recognize it and yield to it. Father, I don't know about many of these, but I'm sick of what we can do. Lord, I want to see what You can do again. And again, and again, and again. Lord, I'm excited about the prospect. I can't wait to see, Father. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Help us to have that holy excitement. Help us, Lord God, to get real. Get right. So we can go, so we can move in the right direction. I'll leave them with you, Lord. They're yours. For I pray in Jesus' name and amen.